Hey man, I'm glad you are here, and I think probably most of us are glad we're here too so far, right? Hey man, would you open your Bible please to Revelation chapter 21? As it's been a little different startup for the worship, it's going to be a little bit of a different sort of teaching this morning. I do believe, and I know you, some of you understand this. A pastor's task, a preacher's task, a teacher of the Bible's task is to unfold truth. So we get it, and so we can get it in such a way that we can live it and want to live it. Revelation 21:7. The one who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. This morning, I would like to fill out verse 7 as best I can. Last week, I made a passing comment that many verses that talk about being believers as sons of God, as children of God, as heirs, and when the word inheritance or inherit are used, they fit right into Revelation 21:7. I'm currently reading a book called Righteous Sinners. Thank you, Dave and Bev Winchester, by Ron Julian. And I came across a portion this last week that absolutely fit in the direction I wanted to go. So he has become one of my teachers as I walk through this passage. This particular chapter of Righteous Sinners is entitled, What Do I Want? Because typically what I want is what I go after. And where he goes with this, I hope you can hear his heart as I read this. This little section of that chapter is called From Death to Life. I do believe that once we see the depth of sin, like you folks are singing about, we can start understanding God and his gift to us much, much deeper. Come to a place of deeper worship, deeper appreciation, really. It's not for us to camp at this place of being just a worm theology. But here's what I was, and look what God is and has done. Ron Julian writes this, I have noticed that when many Christians speak of their hope for the future, they present a bland picture, hardly recognizable from a biblical perspective. They typically say something like, when we die, we will go to heaven. We will see our loved ones, we will praise Jesus all day long, and we will be happy. Sometimes they themselves admit that this picture is uninspiring. Many loved ones, the unbelieving ones, will not be in heaven. They can't imagine how praising Jesus could be interesting for more than a day or so, much less for eternity. And they can't imagine being happy in the absence of everything they've enjoyed in this life. These Christians are right to wonder if heaven is all there is, because their picture of life after death has not even scratched the surface of all that comprises the Christian hope. It's significant that the Bible very rarely describes Christian hope as, when I die, I'll go to heaven. Although a few passages seem to imply this picture, the meaning of those passages is debated. When the Bible speaks of the Christian hope, it almost always speaks of the second coming of Christ. One of your songs hit right there. The time when Jesus returns to the earth, Paul speaks of the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Titus 2:13. This is not the message of a few verses, but the overwhelming testimony of the New Testament. Why? Why should the return of Christ be the great guiding star for all believers? To understand how desirable Christ's return is, we need to think about the human condition. What is our problem? What could make human life completely fulfilling and satisfying? The answer may not be intuitively obvious, but the Bible asserts that the great enemies of human fulfillment, said again, the great enemies of human fulfillment are the curse of sin and the futility of death. From the beginning, the Bible clearly shows sin to be mankind's tragic and fatal flaw. One of the strong themes of the Old Testament is the corruption of Adam and Eve's children. Brother kills brother. God sends a flood because every thought of man's heart was only evil continually. A mob of men try to rape angels. The story goes on and on. The history of Israel is largely a history of moral failure. A sobering story of idolatry, betrayal, adultery, greed, disobedience, and so on. There is nothing romantic or heroic about sin in the Bible. Instead, its consequences are graphically depicted: judgment, death, disease, wars, broken families, unhappy lives. If we stop and think about how the Bible portrays sin, we can understand why it is our great enemy. Sin is not just breaking a few rules. Sin is an audacious attempt to put ourselves above God and everyone else. We are at war with reality. No wonder there are casualties on every side. Regarding God, even believers wrestle with feeling alienated, resentful, suspicious, and indifferent. Regarding each other, the picture is equally bad. We are living in a world of sinners. Is this educational for anybody this morning? We're living in a world of sinners. Even a perfectly righteous man like Jesus suffered greatly in this life at our hands. Our greatest problems, however, are not the ones given us by other sinners, but by ourselves. It's easy, but wrong, to believe that all our problems are outside of us. If we could only change circumstances, if only other people would get their acts together, then life would be good. But that wasn't amen, right? Okay. But I am firmly convinced that each of us is his or her own biggest problem. In this way, the experience of Jesus was markedly different from our own. Jesus' circumstances were not good. He suffered greatly at the hands of sinners. Yet we see in his life a stability, a repose, an unshakable confidence. Even during his greatest suffering, his deep-rooted confidence in the Father never wavered. This broken world could not mar the inner man. Amen. We sinners, on the other hand, take our own lives many times worse through our blind and self-centered responses to life. We make our own lives many times worse through our blind and self-centered responses to life. The enemies that drain the joy from our lives are fear, and we have been overcome as a world in the last 8 months with fear. The enemies that drain the joy from our lives are fear, self-pity, resentment, irritability, wounded pride, and much more. Would you add anything to that list? All of these things are rooted in sin. All of them come from inside. No other human being could be as successful at causing us pain as we are at hurting ourselves. You can mistreat me, but you can't make me feel sorry for myself. You can't make me resent you. You can't fill my head with fantasies of retribution. Only I can do that. When we start to understand the terrible damage that sin is doing to our own peace of mind, we can see why eternal life of righteousness is a valuable promise. When I think about the joy of being freed from my own sinfulness, my imagination often returns to a little story in Mark chapter 6. Jesus and his disciples have been working hard with no time to even eat. They are sobered by the news of John the Baptist's death. Jesus urges them to get in a boat with him, go to a secluded spot away from the crowd so that they can rest. But it is hard to hide in the middle of a lake. The crowd see where Jesus is going. And when the boat lands, the crowds are all waiting. No rest. No seclusion. The grind starts all over again. Naturally, Jesus is terribly frustrated and gets back in the boat. Right? Wrong. Well, no, he actually does something quite different. And disembarking, he saw a great multitude and felt, what did he feel? You know that word? You know the Greek word? Splagkenizomai. That describes a deep gut hurt. Actual physical pain. Let me remind you, that Greek word is used to describe the labor pains of a woman giving birth. Splagkenizomai. That Greek word is used to describe the pain that a man feels when he is kicked in the groin. Splagkenizomai, and translated compassion. Jesus, feeling compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, he began to teach them many things. We are not like Jesus. Would our first thought at a time of weariness and loss be compassion for those who stole our much-needed rest? But what a world it would be if it were. Our lives would be joyful, confident, stable, peaceful. Instead of constantly fighting our own humanity, we would be everything that a human being is supposed to be. Instead of the uphill battle to repair broken human relationships, our relationships would heal as automatically as our bodily cuts do now. This is what the world would be if the problem of sin were solved. I will stop reading. I want more concert, and I want to read more of that, and all the things that I want, you know, but let's just put this together in an orchestrated way this morning. Let's look at what sin really is and does, not in those outside of us, but in us. And then the one who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Revelation 21:7. I'd like to take you on a little tour through many verses and passages that connect you and me as believers in Jesus Christ to our future. As I've said several times, Revelation 21 and 22, that's the icing on the cake. That's the good news. That is our future, and it gives us something to just grab onto with hope and with assurance. 2 Peter 3:13, I know you know what it says, describes it as new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's take a little tour. Watch for the words, children of God, heirs, inheritance, and inherit. Acts chapter 26 will begin the little journey. We'll be going consecutively from there, so it'll be easier and quick for you to find. Acts 26, Paul is incarcerated, standing before King Agrippa, finally. King Agrippa, I believe, could have released him, but he called to appeal to Caesar. But Paul takes a moment not to complain about his circumstances as much to share his testimony. Acts 26, beginning at verse 14, his testimony to King Agrippa says, when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. Let me stop right here and say every one of these passages or verses we could stop and teach the rest of the time on. Every one of these. It would be simple to do. Let it just flow into you, though. But arise, verse 16, Jesus tells Paul, arise, stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, and here comes our verse, to open the eyes, their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion, the kingdom of Satan, to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. It does not enlarge on what inheritance is, but it starts at that place. It is forgiveness of sins, and it is life after that, and it is with a group of people, some of which are already there. Others are coming. Share that with the Gentiles, their inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith. Turn to Romans 8, please. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. Teaching, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The term sons of God is not just a little thing to hop over the top of. Sons of God, that means, as I would say to you, Gordon, son of Dennis. Son of God. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, and there's a verse slipping in later, going to explain this a little bit. These are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, that's where you've been, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons. And here will be a perfect time to get in that whole huge teaching about adoption. It is leaving what was in the past. It is renouncing what was yours in the past. It is the one adopting you, this is a quick thumbnail, the one adopting you, taking your full debt and paying it. And you come into that family as if birthed naturally. That is the concept of adoption in a very short little sketch. You've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. For me to call your father Daddy would be really weird. He would not appreciate it. But you have that privilege. Father, God, Abba. That's that Aramaic term. Keep going. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Hallelujah. And if children, what else does that mean? Verse 17. Heirs also. Heirs of God. Fellow heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Let your mind expand with this stuff coming in right now. Joint heirs with Jesus, of the Father and of all that he has to offer. If indeed we suffer with him, oh, darn it, is that really part of the package? Really? If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time, written from prison, by the way, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Who are they? Which ones are they? For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Here is another explanation of the new heavens and the new earth. Different words. It can't wait to be freshened in true life. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pangs of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, I'm at verse 23, having the first fruits of the Spirit, given by God, by the way. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. God is very interested in our body. Number of scriptures talk about it's going to leave that grave and he's going to make it different. 1 Corinthians 15 shares a lot about that. Chapter 9 of Romans, beginning at verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, we have just been studying that for a good portion of time. Good portion of time. Revelation, beginning in about chapter 6, on through chapter 19 and part of 21, or part of 20, excuse me. If God, willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, what if God endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so that it might be that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, that would be us, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. I am one that's in the second category. I don't know your genetic background. If you know Jesus, you're from one category or the other, and you end up with the same place as a vessel of mercy. As he also says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, to the Gentiles, my people, her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Go forward to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning at verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. I want to point out this passage is not about marriage, though it's most often applied there. It's applicable to marriage. It's not about marriage. The being bound together has to do with the ways and the things and the people of this world. And I'm not going to stop and teach there. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership of righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We just read that in Revelation 21:7. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. And I do believe, though it is not called the same here, it is a reference to what we understand in Revelation, Babylon the Great, that great harlot that is responsible for the death of Abel, responsible for the death of every human being since then that has been murdered in any way. Come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Interesting to me that both genders are mentioned there. Not the other 42 genders, you know, of our... Anyway, that was a joke, okay? Give me a little slack here. Sons and daughters of mine, says the Lord Almighty. Galatians, next book across, chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself within us crying, Daddy, if you will, Father, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. I have never, just to pause, I have never experienced sitting in a group of family to listen to a will being read, waiting for my name to come up. Maybe some of you have, I don't know. I don't anticipate that, you know, knowing my family either. I mean, it's, you know, just kind of a, what it is. But the Bible has us all in a position of listening to what he offers. This is for you. Not just you and excluding you. Every believer in the Lord Jesus. Here's what it is. Are you interested? Are you interested? Okay, a little bit more. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Or through the graciousness of God could be there. Ephesians, please. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Drop down to verse 11. That was verse 5. Verse 11. Also, we, and if you'll notice the running context here, the we, down through verse 12, is Jewish believers in Jesus. Verse 11. And we, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, the you, that's believing Gentiles. Watch it come. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you also, comes down from that first phrase, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a down payment, as an earnest payment, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Here's what you have coming, and just to show you, I mean what I'm saying here, the Holy Spirit given as a down payment, an earnest payment. with a view future to the redemption of God's own possession. We belong to him, to the praise of his glory. In this passage, verse 13 tucks me right into all believing Jews. We are on our way, and this is what God has for us. Chapter 3, please. Ephesians. In verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Thank you for that song about the body of Christ and the beauty of the body of Christ. Whew. Wow. Chapter 5, please. Ephesians 5, 8. Actually, back up to verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And you know what this passage is really pushing home to this point is, don't brag on those things you used to do. Don't even talk about them. Don't mention them. Rather, you are a child of light. Walk as a child of light. What we were ashamed of formerly should have no place in our wicked imagination. That vile place that we can go again. Rather, walk as a child of light. Philippians, please. Chapter 2. Verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, complaining. We could have preached the whole time right here, and some of you could have preached it by living testimonies. Well, I haven't quite made the grade here. Do all things without grumbling. He's talking to children of God, admonishing us to walk the walk, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent. The word blameless does not mean perfect, by the way. None of us walking on water, it was only Jesus. Blameless means we hold ourselves accountable for what we do and repent as God gives us the grace to do it. Get up and keep moving forward. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to begin at verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy, and what's that Greek word? Axios. Bring up the balance beam. Here's what is done. Now bring it up. That you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all aspects, respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. That means he has made you fit. For what is required of this person to be an inheritor, he has made you that way. What beautiful wording. God did it. Chapter 3, Colossians. Are you getting filled up yet? Chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord, for the Lord, rather than for men. Don't just turn up the accelerator when the boss is looking. The boss is always looking. Quality work, because it's unto him. Whatever you do, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. and that without partiality. Titus, please. A few books to the right. Chapter 3. Titus 3, beginning at verse 5. Titus 3, 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, it was fitting for him in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings, in order to do what he has done, to make us heirs, sons of God, children of God. Jesus had to suffer. Loved your song. Next time you see him, it's not going to be with that crown on his head and the other words you had in there. It was beautiful. It's going to be different. But it was fitting. It was right. It was the only way, in fact. And this precious passage, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 7. Children of God. Children of a father that loves his children. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. That's right now, current. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. That's now, and that is forever. Book of James, chapter 2. James contrasting the rich and the poor as held in people's mind, and so they would, verse 1, hold their faith in the glorious Lord with an attitude of personal favoritism, and James unravels their foundation. He's talking about the poor that know Jesus. 2, verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? You want to treat those rich people here right now who are putting you guys in jail and persecuting you so you might reap some benefit? Really? These guys got the load coming to them. That's the poor who are believers in the Lord Jesus, that they would be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who loved him, who love him. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is the perfect place to talk about life here and things that people inherit here that are so encrusted with corruption, with death. It's a perfect place to talk about those who might get rich fast here. And then it's all gone and it ruins their marriage. in the short distance. This inheritance, imperishable, you're not going to run out. It's undefiled. Hasn't been touched by the human hand, otherwise it would be defiled. Will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God. How powerful is that? He spoke the worlds into existence. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. 1 John, please, chapter 3. First two verses. See or behold or stop and look at this. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. There's something in the current that should make us just drop our jaw that would call us. I know me in the mirror. I know what makes me up. I have no excuse. I know me. And look at the great love that he's bestowed upon us, that he would call me a child of God. And then he slams it home with an amen. As such we are. Amen, so be it. This is true. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should... I'm sorry if I scared the baby there. Great to see you, Andrea, by the way. That we should be called now, right now, current, children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And what does the book of Revelation add to that? Because we see him face to face. Face to face. There are other passages, but these are the choice ones, my opinion. Humble opinion. Humble and unsolicited opinion. Go to Revelation 21, please. Choice passages that get me thinking. Because every one of those I can go on and learn through or even teach through the full passage and not understand what heir really means and how deep and broad it goes. And inheritance and child of God and children of God and sons of God. And in that one location, ladies, sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Look at this. This is family. This is relationship. And so God used John showing him this revelation of Jesus to give to us some hope right here, right now, that we look forward to the future. Now, again, as I mentioned, I don't know how many weeks ago, there is that common place to land that said, man, I can't wait for heaven. There's that common place to go that says, man, we'll be out of this brokenness and God will rescue me from all. And it comes back into a self-pity thing. It can so easily come back to poor me. Heaven's got to be a lot better. Well, yes, it is. Get to know him now, though, and you're not going to believe what is coming. And so John pushes us to that place. And here in chapter 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride. It is not the bride. It's prepared for the bride. You come to the last verse of this chapter, and it describes those that will be living in that New Jerusalem. But you know, this is quite amazing. Some of you have ridden that ride in that car with that realtor as they drive up to the place they want to show. Yeah, look at this. The yard's ready. The home's ready. Oh, perfect. You know, this and perfect that. And I can't wait to. That realtor has given you a sales pitch. And our brother Fred has told me his story a number of times about the piece of property he bought in Selma. He says, and that realtor jerked that pole and got me, hook, line, and sinker. You know, I mean, he doesn't regret having a church family here, but you can read it in him. If he had it to do over again, he wouldn't be doing it. But what is really cool here is that New Jerusalem that's coming, verse 9, and for a bunch of verses, describes our future home. It's like God is taking us on a tour. And it's an outrageous tour. It's an unbelievable tour. It's a fantasy, in a sense. Not because it's not real, but because my mind can't even go there. It's like, really? Really? Well, we'll get to that a little bit later, God willing, next week. Take that tour on your own. I'll give it to you, starting at verse 9. Right now, let's come back. The holy city, New Jerusalem. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, or look at, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. They shall all be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe every tear from their eyes. That's part of your inheritance. That's part of being a child to this perfect Father, this Abba Father. This one that had that splagknidsomai even while he was here on earth in Jesus. Jesus, splag, he cared for people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The Father who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he wiped every tear from their eyes. That includes removing everything that ever caused that kind of suffering. No longer any mourning or crying or pain. Can we add the word regret? Embarrassment? I think we can go on and on. You got the point. It's God that is cleaning us thoroughly, and we will be there in the presence of the living God. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne, and we went with this last week, this is the Lord Jesus. Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. That is for our benefit. John, they need this. And for the next 2,000 and whatever years until the Lord Jesus returns, they need this. Write, record these things. Record them. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. We chased that one last week, the Lord Jesus. The beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. And I will be his God. He will be my son. Last week, I shared this little snippet. He who overcomes can also be translated the one conquering. It is the conquering of the battle which rages. That battle is against everything that pulls us away from drinking of God's water of life. Truly believing in Jesus for forgiveness now and life with him and from him from here on out. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. I will be his God. He will be my son. And if, for instance, you are to become a child of God this day, if today was the day that you realized and were admitted your own sinfulness, receiving the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, his death on the cross that paid for your sins, then the inheritance thing, it's all retroactive. It all becomes yours as well. And there's plenty to go around. I can imagine sitting in that family room. First one ahead of you gets this. Oh, man, that means I don't get it. Next one gets this. Oh, I don't get that. Next one gets this. Oh, I don't know. Things are getting a little skinny here. Not with God. That's my understanding, because that's what he gives us in the scripture. I am an heir of God. Joint heir with Christ. But for the cowardly, running context, really, I think it has to do with those that cower to the fear that the world provides rather than turning to God. That fearful place of embarrassment to name the name of Jesus. That place of not coming in fullness to know him because of this world raging and saying, no, 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 this is better. And unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, following after the father of lies, clearly and specifically against the Lord Jesus, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Shared this with you last week. That this verse is put here as a verse of mercy, giving one more opportunity to turn to him who's offering life. And I'd like to draw a conclusion by reading just a few more verses. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. From then until near the end, it's showing the dwelling place and not the bride. Look at this. Look at this. He who overcomes. I have to say hallelujah for God's grace which saves us. And as Paul says in Romans 8:37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. It's all tied together. Okay. So what should I think about clinging to the things of this life? Would Jesus say something to the effect of the one that loves his life will lose it? How important is that stuff that nearly burned a month and a half ago? You know, what really is keeping me here? What am I doing while I am here? Axios. How is my behavior? How is my ministry? I don't earn all this by ministry. I'm ministering because I'm in this. And God privileges me to do this kind of work as a child of heaven, a child of the light, a child of God. I'm not trying to earn it. I can't earn it. I receive it. I walk it. I live it. Okay. I have not arrived. I'm quoting a very famous guy named Paul, by the way. Philippians chapter 3. But I press on. We keep moving ahead. I have not reached the end because I'm standing here kicking and breathing. That's proof of that. I am still the project of God. He began it and he will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. Joint heir with Jesus. Open up for interaction. Comments, questions, other scriptures that you'd like to point out. Anybody?
Yeah, you know, my little hesitance is, but, you know, my life used to be so is directly opposite of what my life has become. And I find myself reacting with a lot of resolve to things that I really hadn't thought a lot about. Because I assume that, you know, because the Lord says we're transgression abounds, grace abounds more. And so the change in my life was so much like a story where, like, there was a blind man that was healed, or a guy that couldn't walk, and it was so profound he just got up, picked up the bed, and went. That I just want to mention that, because in these chapters or these things we're reading about, it talks about kind of like a, how much more can the God of heaven and all creation guarantee a facilitation of making you overcome this world to glorify His name, and it is a guarantee on your life that He will.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And man, I say amen to the revolutionary change in you, child of God. My brother Cade, that's God. That's God. Miraculous. And you're not the only one in this room, brother. But amen. Amen. And now, let's come back to the Philippians 2 passage. And now, we are shining as luminaries in this dark and this gruesome place. Why do lights shine in the darkness? So that which is blind in the dark can see. And like a moth is attracted to the flame, there are going to be those that say, I want what you have. Amen. Amen. Somebody else? Comment, question? 2 Corinthians 12, absolutely.
And you know, if you do know Jesus and you have asked Him into your heart, then that grace is the Holy Spirit that is in you. And that is the power. And so we are weak. We are, but He is in us. So we are free.
Amen. And that passage ends by saying, most gladly will I therefore rejoice and glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may be upon me, may dwell on me. That's right. Amen.
So if I catch all what you're saying, right, smell what you're cooking, it's not just pie in the sky.
Amen. I hope they have pie. That'd be kind of cool, but, you know, keep going.
So I mean, what we've actually talked about earlier in the week, John 17:13 says, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And that's a now thing, not just a then thing. I've been reading several books about Chinese Christians, for some reason, kind of fascinated by this stuff. And it brought back to memory of a lady I met there about 8 years ago when I went on my first trip. Her being interrogated and beaten in jail, and the police lady saying, you shouldn't be happy. You know, why are you happy? Why are you smiling? You shouldn't be smiling. And Sandy told her, I just am. And you're in so much trouble. You shouldn't be smiling. And she said that, she says, I know something you don't know. How can you? I'm the jailer, you know. She said, I know that someday you and I will be best friends and you'll know my Jesus. And the day before I arrived in China, there was three other Americans went with Sandy into the orphanage that I never did get going to. But they were, the police came there to some kids that had lived there, been acting up. They show up there, find these Americans, haul them off to jail. Sandy amongst them. Sandy makes a phone call to get them out of jail to her best friend.
Really?
He's a big God. It's to live now. It's not about my comfort always right now. And that's a hard thing as we look forward. I think with a lot of the distractions around us, a lot of those things is to realize that those are the circumstances. We have Jesus now. How assuring is that? And we could take those examples.
Thank you.
Cliff, you introduced your comments just now by saying it's not just pie in the sky in the by and by. It is that.
It is.
But it's not.
Good. Amen. Well, yes.
Ron Julian, the author of the book you're quoting from, is currently living in Eugene. He is undergoing stage 4 cancer treatment. In our communication with him, we don't pick up any hint of a cure in his life. But they're making him as comfortable as possible.
His life is broken.